Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We really covered quite a bit of ground, as those of you who were with us in our last study. We covered quite a bit of ground in our last message. We did verse 13. So, yeah, I know. But we kind of did a little bit of explanation on that, because Paul starts off this particular section of Scripture letting us know that he did not want us to be ignorant. We talked about that and kind of talked in a little bit of a joking way about ignorance, because we know that, well, in our particular area, it's not quite so bad, but we don't use that term quite as derogatorily as we do in the southern part of the country here. Southern states, we in southwest Missouri even, for sure, you know, when someone says, hey, you just acting ignorant, you know, it's very derogatory. It's not a compliment, that's for sure. But here, Paul's not saying it in this negative impact toward you and toward me. He's saying this in a much more loving way. Hey, I don't want you to be, in some of the scriptures it says, unaware. Some of the translations use that, but it really, that word really means uninformed about God's purpose, or hearing from or having a heart in what God is wanting us to know through that. So it's kind of a knowledge from the Lord regarding a matter, that you would have the insight from God. And this is specifically concerning end times, particularly the rapture of the church. And this is different. You know, as a young guy, so probably 12 years old, I remember a large set of waves coming in across the United States, and it was a lot to do with the Jesus People movement. It had a lot to do with just a work of God's Holy Spirit during that time period. Just a big wave came over, at least the United States, and many, many people got saved during that time period. And it was a unique time period in history, in church history, a very special, significant time period. And I believe we're on the threshold and embarking on a very special season in our time right now, as the Lord is drawing near, as the things, the prophetic picture is becoming more and more clear for us as we watch these times in which we live. And so we don't want to be unaware or uninformed as to what is happening around us right now as we look at the world and see what's happening. And he kind of then says, you know, he talks about those who have maybe died. He says those who have fallen asleep. And it's not talking about soul sleep. It's saying that they have an appearance like they've died. You know, the physical death, you know, you look at someone when they die, you know, and unfortunately, there's a reflex situation that happens. It looks like you're sleeping with your eyes open a little bit. But, you know, if you close the eyes, it does look very still. Death is a very quiet moment, and it's transitional. And he's saying not to be unaware concerning those who have fallen asleep, like what has happened to them, you know, where are they? Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And so he says, those who have died, and remember, Paul's writing back to a group that he only spent a few weeks with. And what's interesting to me is he covered all of these things in that period of time. Talked to them about the rapture of the church, talked to them about the second coming. One of the things I remember being very confused about when I was 12 or 13 years old was the second coming, because people were using that term, Jesus is coming back, and this idea of the second coming. And I was very unclear on this at a 12 or 13-year-old level. I was unclear on the rapture of the church and the second coming, because they're two different things. The rapture of the church is where we're gathered up to meet the Lord in the air. The body of Christ is gathered up to meet the Lord. And it says the dead in Christ will rise first, that they would be gathered up prior or at simultaneously, and we would be gathered together with them to meet the Lord. The second coming is when Jesus comes back to judge the earth for rejecting him, rejecting the saving knowledge, and it's during that seven-year period. Now, as we read through this, let's read through all this, and we'll talk about it a little bit. One of the things we do want to touch on just before we get into verse 14 is this idea of having no hope. So you remember, whenever you come across the word hope in the New Testament, whenever you hit it, remember what we've talked about? This is so important that you know what that means or what the implication is there. That word hope means the expected, the absolute anticipation of future good coming from the hand of God. I mean, it's so important that you know that. And so the cautionary word to us is that you wouldn't be gripped with sorrow as others who have no hope. So the implication for you and for me is that we are to have hope, right? So we want to have hope. We have hope. We've been given hope. And what is our hope? You know, if you and I are just hung up on hoping in this world, can you imagine? Many of us lived this way in our lives prior to coming to know the Lord, where we lived in this kind of a state of being where I'm just hoping in the things of this earth and this world. And what is that that you're hoping in? And again, you can't take any of it with you. So if this is all there is, we are a pitiful people for sure, huh? If this is all that we're hoping in, but we're hoping past that. We're hoping in the everlasting life, the age-abiding life, the quality of life that we're given, and we're hoping that Jesus one day is going to step back in and rapture the church, take us to be with him, that he is ultimately coming back. Because sometimes we can watch and we can say, well, why do the unrighteous prosper? And we can look and we can wonder, why is that? Well, this world is being governed, you know, somewhat in that sense by the ruler of this world, remember? And that's the reference to Satan. Ultimately, God's in control, yes. But in this time period, you know, in which we live, the world is being controlled by Satan. So we don't want to be those who have no hope. We want to have a constant expectation of future good coming from the hand of God. And I think it's important for us to embrace that and to know that. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by how, in what way do we say this? By their own thoughts or by their own thinking or by their own deduction of how they've come up with these, contrived these ideas? How does it say? I've got this underlined. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who sleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So this idea of the rapture of the church being put forth. And you can see a little bit of a distinction between that and the second coming. The second coming, we know Jesus steps down. You remember he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives? And that thing just splits wide open, right? I mean, it's going to be a whole nother time period where we come together when we read through, we will come along with the Lord. And we will be riding into battle with Jesus out in front of us, coming back to judge the earth, those inhabitants of the earth who had rejected Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus on the cross. You know, really, people ask oftentimes, well, I think maybe I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Well, no, you wouldn't be sitting here if you've ever blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Because the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the rejection of Jesus Christ, the rejection of his love, the rejection of the work on the cross. So you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be near here. You wouldn't come to this place. So you've not blasphemed. Maybe you've sinned and missed the mark a bit. Just ask for forgiveness, and God's gracious and just, and he'll forgive us of our sin if we confess our sin. It's not a big complication. But some people feel like maybe in this situation, well, being caught up, when you read in verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. This is where we get our word rapture. That word caught up, harpuso, or in the Greek, rapturus in the Latin. So it was a translation chain that took place from the Greek to the Latin when they did the Latin Vulgate. When they did the Latin Vulgate, we got this word that's similar to where we get our word rapture. And the importance of it, no matter what your Bible says, we could say for the caught up, for the being caught up of the church. We can use that term. It doesn't matter. It's different than the second coming. And that's what has to be distinguished, because the second coming denotes something different than the rapture of the church. And there's a lot of debate and discussion, and some of this has to do with, well, wait a minute, I've read about these trumpets before, and that the trumpets, when they're described here, like in Revelation chapter, beginning in chapter 8, if you go to Revelation chapter 8, you start to find there's these trumpets that are being mentioned, these seven trumpets. As these seven trumpets sound off, there are those who believe, and they get to this last trumpet. As the trumpet is blown in verse 15 of chapter 11, ultimately. So from verses 8 through 11, you're starting to find all these trumpets, and the last trumpet is blown, and the Lord comes back, you know, ultimately to rule and to reign. And so this is where you get the beginning of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that thousand-year reign. So this gets kind of interesting when that seventh trumpet. But would you read that with me? Then the seventh trumpet sounded. And every time when you read these trumpets are given to, from the very beginning, that I saw in verse 2 of chapter 8, back to that, the very beginning, and I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So some people believe that, oh, well, that's going to, that is connected to this trumpet that we read here. But the trumpet of God is something totally different than the seven trumpets that angels are blowing. There's only two mentions where you find the mention of the trump of God, or God being the one that's sounding the trumpet. And it is here. And then there's also one in Exodus where we see that. And it was on the mount when the trumpet was sounded by God, and it was to gather, to rally the people together, to gather them together. Interesting, isn't it? That would be the sounding of God blowing the trumpet, and it's to gather the people, the nation Israel, together, because the law was going to be given on the mount, on Mount Sinai in Exodus. Then here we see it mentioned as he is, that this is the only other place where God is mentioned as the trump of God, that God is gathering the people together, his people, to gather together with him for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Many things connected to this. Being caught up. That's Exodus 19:13, just for those of you who want to double check. Now, many people, upon the original, when you and I first gave our hearts to the Lord, there was this anticipation. Some of you would say, yes, I've had an anticipation that the Lord would return. And it was almost like you could see the signs of the times going on around you. And you had this anticipation, this excitement about the Lord's return. And it's interesting how as time can go by, that can wane a little bit. We can kind of lose sight of that a little bit. And I really like going back to 2 Peter chapter 3, because in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter really does a great job kind of describing that scenario, or what can happen as Peter describes this situation. Beloved, I write to you in verse 1, this second letter, in both of which I want to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He says, I know you're aware of this stuff, but I want to stir up your minds that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the angels were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, held together by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Ultimately, judgment. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God's ultimate desire in his patience in ultimately coming, first, to rapture the church, to take us up to be with him, and then ultimately judgment. Now, at the beginning, as the church is raptured, all of a sudden a clock starts up again. It's kind of just sitting still right now, the clock is. The prophetic world is kind of sitting still. This is the age, according to the Bible, of the church, or the age of the Gentiles, this time period in which we live right now, where God is gathering those of us from all over, all peoples of the earth, all who would call upon the name of the Lord. He's gathering us together to form this people group called the church. Up until 2,000 years ago, the church did not exist. The church has only been in existence the last couple thousand years. And it is those who would follow Jesus Christ, those who would believe on him for salvation. So there were two people groups. There was the nation Israel, and there was all other people groups, the Gentiles. And out of those two people groups, God has formed one people group called the church, the body of Christ. And so that's us. That's who we are. And we should be living with this anticipation. And you say, well, why didn't he say when he would come specifically? He said, well, there's going to be signs. There's going to be things that you would know. You know what's interesting to me? You can go back to Daniel's prophecies in chapter 9, and you can read through Daniel's prophecies, and you can actually calculate from the year and the date that King Artaxerxes issued the decree to go and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. You remember with Nehemiah, when he issued that decree, and when he issued from that time, there was going to be this exact number of days ultimately. Exact. I mean, to the point of when Messiah would enter in. And that is the day that we end up having, that is the time where Jesus entered in through the eastern gate, came down off the Mount of Olives, crossed the brook Kidron, riding a donkey with everyone dropping palm fronds in front of him and laying their coats out on the, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. It was, and this is the scripture, and I love the psalm that says this, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I do believe for us, brothers and sisters, that is every day, and I'm excited about that. I do believe every day is the day that the Lord has made. But that particular psalm goes directly in connection with the day that Jesus rode in. It was a calculated day. It was a specific date. And that was a time where Jesus would go in and ultimately be crucified. And then there is this other span of time where the clock just kind of goes, stops. And all the church can be gathered in and all this. And then all of a sudden, as soon as the church is raptured, all of a sudden the clock starts again. And then one more seven-year period exists for the nation Israel. One more. There were 70 weeks, according to Daniel's prophecy. 69 have been fulfilled, and the clock stopped. And now we're waiting for one more week to be fulfilled. But we're in this, like, this little, kind of a little bit of a dormant spot. It's just kind of sitting there like this, waiting to kick back in and start going. One more 7-year period of time. During that 7-year period of time, as we go through Revelation, we find one more 7-year period of time. And it indicates as the church has been raptured and taken out, gathered up, as we're taken up to be in his presence, it kicks off. All of a sudden, you've got this judgment that starts being poured out. Jesus then says in the middle, and that's a 7-year judgment on the earth. Not on you, not on me, but on the earth for those who rejected Jesus Christ. Will there be people getting saved? Yes. But boy, to try and endure that time period when wrath is being poured out. You think you've ever had a difficult time or something challenging going on? Oh my, it does not compare to that time period when the wrath of God for 7 years. But what's interesting is it clicks that off and that 7-year period starts going, right? And as that 7-year period starts going, the thing that's interesting to me is the times in which we live, because you see how it's being set up for it. Because the Bible describes that there would be this, you know, kind of a one-world monetary system. Some of you are familiar with that, reading through and find it kind of talks about this one-world monetary system, right? It kind of talks about the ability to track everyone, because really they have to know who, they want to cut you off from being able to buy and sell. And so you have to take then the mark, remember, the mark of the beast. And you remember, he talks about the mark of the beast being 666, which is the number of man. And so this idea, and we think, oh, well, gosh, that's just kind of crazy, you know, that's kind of ridiculous and stuff. You know, I used to think it was, wow, this is really wild, you know, and I remember Hal Lindsey in the early 70s writing his book, The Late Great Planet Earth. Some of you old-timers know about that and remember that maybe as well. But there's just these interesting things that were spoken of, but no one could see into it to where we are today. It was just a, hey, we're just believing this might happen or could happen. But what was so interesting is ultimately what did happen. We have now all of a sudden the ability, you think about it, what's held in your phone right now has probably got as, you know, its computer power is probably the same as those giant computers they had that put man on the moon. It's pretty crazy, you know. At the end of Daniel's, right when in chapter 9, the latter part of it, he says, knowledge would increase in the last days, and then would just be going to and fro. In just the last few months, I've just about circumvented the globe. I've traveled around the world, almost. I've got a little space between Tokyo and Tel Aviv. You know, a little bit of ground in there, and I would have, in just the last couple, think of how we can go to and fro, you know? Just a couple days ago, I was in Los Angeles, driving past Swami's Point, watching the waves breaking really big. There's a big swell that hit. No one cares about that, except for someone like myself. But it was fantastic, super big. But anyway, anyhow, back to reality. This idea of the church being raptured or taken out, no, there's been no people in time except for you where we have been in a spot where everyone could be actually caught in a numerical system. Now, you remember seeing, guys, Mike McIntosh talked to us about it a couple of months ago in our conference. He talked about that thing that they were going to be announcing soon, that they were building out in Utah, that would be able to house all the information, all your phone transact, everything that goes on. And now, have you seen it on the news now? They're all talking about the spying that's going on, and our privacies are being infringed in. Oh, we've been having great conversations, some of us. We've been talking of kicking this around a little bit of the implications of this. And I threw out in the mix of, you know, and this is just something to think on. This is not a thus saith the Lord. This is just something to think on, okay? But what happened at the Tower of Babel? What was the issue? They had all the ability to communicate and perfectly with one another, because it was all one language. And all of the interaction that could go on, and they were building this tower, and we don't know exactly what was going on, but there was some other ability to communicate, even within the heavens. We don't really know exactly what all that was. But think about what is represented in the internet, and our ability to communicate around the world now. Isn't it wild? Think about it. You can send something to another country, and you can hit a button and say, I need this translated in this language. I mean, our ability to communicate because of the internet, no people on the earth have ever seen this like this, except for maybe those during the Tower of Babel time period where they saw something similar. That got crushed, by the way. Destroyed. People scattered. Language changed. There's something radical that happens with a mass populace that can communicate in the same way. And it's highly destructive, because God knows the heart of man. This is wild. So no people on the face of the earth have seen the times in which we've seen where monetary commerce, that's how fast it goes, around the world. Your money, hit a button, goes off to here. Think about what goes on. Remember how people used to ride bikes, and they were mail carriers downtown in big cities and stuff? They'd ride bikes because it was easier to get around on a bike to deliver documents from one company to another company, or legal documents would transfer that way. Nope. Just push a button. Off it goes. I don't understand how any of this works, really. I know it happens, though. One world monetary system in place, potentially, right? Does anybody disagree with that? I mean, it's in place, right? It can happen. Never on the face of it. We used to think, how could they track people? I mean, it's just not. But think about what they're building this big thing with, I don't remember how many, square feet. It was like a million square. It was unbelievable. Underground part of it, and then part of it above ground. And it was all like a big bunker system to house and to collect all the data of our interactions, Why? Well, who wants to know? Pretty soon, how far off are we? Now, I mean, we know they do this with pets, right? You guys are aware of that. It was a big deal when it came. Oh my gosh, they've done this thing with pets now. They put a little chip in them, now we're almost like desensitized to that. Oh yeah, oh yeah. Pretty soon it'll be, when your kids are born, instead of just doing a social security number, we're just going to put a little ID tag in them. It's just a little tiny thing. It's just a little prick on their skin. They won't even feel anything. And it'll just be because, we don't want anything to happen to your kids. And that way we can track them. And we know where they are. No one's ever going to steal your kids or take your kids. Nothing bad's going to happen because we can keep track of your kids. And then it'll be, doggone it, you keep losing your wallet with your credit cards and stuff in it. Wouldn't it be better? All this identity theft and all this stuff. We can probably prevent a lot of that really simply if we just little prick right on you. Well, some of you are just thinking, hey, I'd rather just use my forehead and scan with my forehead. So, well, good. Good for you. Maybe there will be a preference that you can have, whether you scan with your... Never before have there been a people on this earth like yourselves that have seen these times and these things all lining in to create an environment. There's a problem, though. There's a big problem. There's a huge, giant spiritual issue that looms right now. And if you go to the Temple Mount, you can kind of pick up on the vibe that's there for sure. And you can see very obviously an issue that exists, and it's called the Dome of the Rock. It's the mosque. Because, we touched on this last week, but the Jewish people, they need to be able to do sacrifice, and for 2,000 years they haven't. And the Orthodox Jews know that they haven't been able to do sacrifice, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sin. They need to do, and so the Orthodox Jews are ready to build the temple. But where? Well, it needs to go on the Temple Mount. But there's an issue, because the Temple Mount is controlled by Palestinians right now. It's controlled by the Arab nations. And so now there's this issue of trying to figure out how do they get, you know, the temple. But this is what's interesting, is there's going to be a man who rises up that's just a man of peace. And they are looking for this man of peace. They call him Messiah. The nation of Israel is looking for Messiah. Messiah's already come. We know that. I understand. But they're looking for Messiah. That's their conviction. So that then they can, this person's going to be a peace broker. This person's going to be able to allow them to build. And so for the first 3.5 years of that 7 years, you can read, they cry out peace and safety. Because now this wars and all this stuff that's going on in the Middle East, all this stuff will settle down because they'll be able to somehow cohabitate together without the friction. So there will be the one world monetary system that's governed. Think about it. Have you guys been picking up on, you know, cyber citizenship and kind of catching some of these terms that are being used? You know, cyber citizenship. Have you heard some of these kind of terms that are being used? It's an interesting term because when you think about it, we've been kicking some of these things around again. And what's interesting about that is at some point in time, if you're a citizen of something, there has to be someone governing that. Who's gonna lead that? You understand, this is that the internet and what goes on for us is like a one world thing. Isn't that crazy? And when we go on and are a part of it, we're kind of a part of a universal thing that happens all over the world. You know that many of these are being held by people in third world countries that have very little of anything else, but they have these. They have cell phones. That's amazing, isn't it? They have ability through the internet to interact with you and me here. And we have ability to interact with them. No other people ever have had this kind of thing. I guess my question is how close are we? See, Jesus said regarding the rapture of the church, no man would know the day nor the hour. That's kept in the Father's hand. Because what's interesting is once that seven-year period kicks in, once that kicks in, you can calculate that seven-year period to its conclusion. You can calculate when you're halfway through it, because Jesus said, ultimately, midway through, the man of perdition would go into the temple and require that he is worshipped as God. That is called the abomination which causes desolation. That's how Jesus referred to this specific time period. And it was a prophetic word spoken earlier. And Jesus was reiterating that same word and saying that that would be what was going to happen. Again, I guess the thought is, may the Lord help us as we spend a little bit of time going through these scriptures of the times in which we live to not be lulled to sleep. Because that's really the danger, isn't it? That we would just kind of go into things as it's just business as usual. But it's not. No one has ever seen the things that you see right now. Ever. Ever on the face of this earth have they ever seen the kind of things that you see where you could have all your data, and they're going to tell us, hey, it's great, all your health data, all your information's on there, so if you ever need something, some of us get a little older and start having a little more creaks and aches and pains and different things going on in there, you know, that sounds pretty convenient, you know, to have that information there, you know, something happens, they can run their scan thing over, and oh yeah, he's got all these other problems and issues too, and he's been taking this stuff and doing that, and you know, they know all about it. The medical field, some of you are involved in the medical, you guys know, oh, that would be just wonderful to have that kind of, well, and they do large, there's a lot of this information that's traveling that way. There's a fellow in our fellowship that's very involved in, I was going to say the trafficking of something, but I don't want you to be confused. But is in the business of, that would be better, the business of, you know, imagery transfer through, fiber optics. You know, and it's a specialty thing, you know, of transferring, much different than what we have. But can you imagine if you could have x-rays from 2 years ago when they looked at something, and then you're doing something now, and it was just immediately at your disposal, a little quick scan. No one is, we've never been in this place before. This has all been speculation. 40 years ago, speculation. Hey, I can see out on the possibilities out there a ways. Maybe this might happen, but now we're here. We're here. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? Well, one, we need to get, for sure, some solid weaponry, an arsenal, a lot of ammo. We need to move out into the country. We need to burrow in, you know. My preference would be that a nuke lands right on top of me. That would be my personal preference. Or just get raptured. The thing is what happens is, the danger is are you looking for Jesus? Are you watching? If we turn to Matthew 24, real quickly, in verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, now next time we go to Israel, you can see and sit on the Mount of Olives with us and just look out over the Temple Mount and so on. He sat on the Mount of Olives. Disciples came to him privately saying, and you know, he liked that place. The Mount of Olives is kind of a casual place. He'd kick back up there and just kind of, he did a lot of teaching there. A lot of discipling, a lot of things happen on the Mount of Olives. The Garden of Gethsemane is right there on the Mount of Olives, and it's a lovely place. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed. And this is the first thing he says about this. Take heed that no one deceives you. That's the first thing he says. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Now we can say, oh, well, for the last couple thousand years, Pastor Jim, that stuff's been going on. Okay. I don't disagree with that. These things have been happening. But the frequency of them has been on in the increase. So, we get in our car, and we drive down. We're heading toward Branson, right? We get on 13. We're heading down toward Branson. And there's a couple signs that pop up, and we've talked about it before. They start showing up. Truman Lake area, you start seeing a couple signs pop up. You know, you get around Bolivar, there's a few more signs, you know. I can't remember all the names of some of the shows, but you get, the one that Soji just sticks in my mind because I think it's just funny, but, you know, the violinist and stuff, that he's there, and there's all these other smirk off somebody, the Joker guy, and there's all these different things, you know, these different signs for different shows going on in Branson, you know. And then you're driving along, and then All of a sudden, you drive through Springfield, and you're on 65, and you're going south, and all of a sudden, pew, pew, I mean, there's billboard after billboard. There's a higher frequency of signs and indicators. Why? You're almost there. You're getting closer and closer. We're seeing this frequency now. So, yes, those things have been going on, but now we see this frequency, this increase of the things happening. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. It's like a birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness or sin will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Love of many will grow cold for God, basically, and for other people around. Then he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And this is speaking about those 144,000 Jewish evangelist out of Revelations 14:6. And the angel goes out, even and circumvents the globe, and is just announcing, you know. Talks now. When you see in verse 15, and we spoke about this, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So, who's going to be here during that time period? The thing is this is what we have to make a distinction between. You and I are not the nation Israel. We're the church. So we as a people group are taken up to be with him. This is speaking of the nation Israel observing. They've been doing sacrifice regularly. And now all of a sudden, this supposed Messiah person comes in and says, no, I want to be worshipped as God. And all of a sudden, worship as God, and the scales will fall from their eyes, and they'll recognize and say, oh, no. And all of a sudden, they're going to realize, and that's when they flee to the rock city, Petra, where it's like a safe haven for them. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop go down to take nothing out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days, because it's going to be hard to travel. It's going to be hard to move that distance. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And this, again, this is in the middle of the great tribulation, but this is when all hell breaks loose, really. You remember? The first 3.5 years is just kind of it would be horrible to be someone who knew about God but never repented, never gave your life to Jesus Christ. It would be a horrible time to live. Because if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, likelihood is you'll either die of starvation or something, or you'll be beheaded. These are the likelihood thing. And you can say, oh, well, that doesn't seem very likely. Well, talk to someone who's been living in Saudi Arabia who goes down, and we have missionaries there, and they'll tell you about Chop Chop Square. It's an area of town where they lop off people's heads. Who are believers in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's happening today. We just don't know that much about it here on this side of the world. But it's happening already. And so there'd just be mass amounts of this that would be killed because they would know, because we would leave our Bibles behind and we'd make sure that they could read. We've had these things highlighted for them. And then they come in and say, we're not here. So they start ransacking our building and stuff, and they find our Bibles and stuff, and they realize, oh, no. We missed it. And now we've got to live through this, but we can't take the mark. So now you can't buy or sell without taking the mark. This is wild times. And so all this stuff, now the judgment starts being poured out. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved for the elect's sake. In other words, those days would be shortened. They have to shorten the days because no human could live during that much longer because of the type of destruction that's going to be coming on the earth. Remember giant hailstones on fire? Have you ever heard about the people talk about the meteor shower, you know, things, you know, hitting the earth? You know, but it's just in mass amounts of this are going on. And if anyone says to you, look, there's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. If possible, even the elect. See that I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and will gather together his elect. See, this is different than the trump of God, isn't it? This is the trump that we read in Revelation that we read as those trumpets beginning in verse 8, right? So you can see these as they're working their way through. He will send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the nation Israel being gathered together. Notice this in verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. And the fig tree is most often representative of, in typology, the nation Israel. Watch what it says here. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. What things? When you see the nation Israel starting to blossom and come forth again as a nation. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Look at the determination in which Jesus shares this. There's not too many scholarly people that would dispute the fact that, you know, in the scriptures, in typology, that the nation Israel is representative of connected to the fig tree. And as we read this, when we see it blossom and spring forth, it's interesting that in 1948, May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation again. And again, when we read, God is patient. God is long-suffering. The nation springs forth. And so we've watched the nation since 1948. And then no other people, we talked about this last week, just touched on this last week, that no other people group on the face of the earth have lived and maintained a national identity without a national homeland. But the nation Israel for 2,000 years lived without a homeland. But then, in 1948, they were given back the Israel as a place for a homeland again. And so now they have this home. They've spring forth. And what are we supposed to do? So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Know that this is getting closer to the conclusion. Getting closer to the time of the rapture of the church and the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, that last period of time. 69 weeks fulfilled. Couple thousand years, age of the Gentiles, the clock got stopped. But God's prophetic scene continues to get fulfilled. Things keep happening and put together. Preparing all the signs. Again, what are we seeing now? Frequency. We're seeing the frequency of all these things starting to collectively come together because we're getting closer to that time when the Lord would take us up to be with him. Know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, Jesus says. Again, this is in my Bible. Some of you have red letter editions. If you do, is this in red? In mine it is. I just want to make sure we don't have special Bibles or something. It's red. This is Jesus talking to us, that it's near, it's at the doors. And assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but he says, my words will by no means pass away. The question comes up then, how long is a generation? Some people say, well, it's 40 years. That's how long a generation is. Okay. In some places in the Bible, that is true in the scriptures, that 40 years is a generation. But it's also true that in some of the Psalms, when you read through, 70 years is a generation. And it's also true that when you read in Genesis, that 100 years could be a generation. I love that that's somewhat of a floating boundary out there. I like that. It's meant to be that you and I are living in an anticipation of these things taking place. Why? Because if I'm living with anticipation, I'm living with an expectation that Jesus could step in at any moment, at any time, that we could be taken up to be with him at any moment. That makes me think of, okay, well, what should my life be like then? How should I be living? And the question, it begs the question for you and for me is, am I ready? Am I ready? And this can go a couple of different directions. One, your life and my life could terminate at any moment anyway. You don't know. I don't know when the Lord is going to come for us, when our body expires, or when the church comes. And you say, oh, well, Pastor Jim, you're just being a fearmonger. Really? Sit with a loved one and watch this temple, this body, this tent that we've been given, watch it expire. It happens. It's real. You know what the percentage of you know what the percentages of people that are born on this earth that ultimately die? Exactly. There's 100% guarantee of that. So it begs the question, I mean, where are you today? I've made my decision. It begs the question that you must answer as an individual, that I must answer as an individual, where am I at today? Am I ready for Jesus to either step in and rapture the church? Am I ready if something were to happen and my body and this body would expire? Jesus told us to watch and be ready. And what does it mean to be ready? Jesus told us that in order to be ready, we would need to know him. You see, the only way we can have a relationship with God the Father is through him. That's readying ourselves. That's preparing ourselves for our ultimate destination. You see, the reality is you and I, all of us, are eternal beings. All of us are eternal. Where you or I spend eternity is determinant on who it is that you're following. In other words, are you following Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the ultimate question that must be answered for all of us. And it doesn't matter. I know for a lot of people, and it's not necessarily maybe in our group, but a lot of times we can feel like, well, I'm okay. But what makes you okay? How do you know that you're okay? The only way you and I can be okay is by giving our lives to Jesus Christ, to surrender. Jesus said he's the way, the way to get there. He's the truth, and he's the life. He says, no one comes to the Father but through me. There's no other way. And you say, well, that seems very narrow-minded, Pastor Jim. That seems very limited. Well, these aren't my words. Jesus said also, narrow is the road that leads to everlasting life, and wide is the path that leads to destruction. And many there go that way. Many people go that direction. And so this is a narrow path if we choose to follow Jesus Christ. And people say, well, if I do that, you know, I really like to do this and this and this. Am I going to have to give those things up? I don't know. Ask Dad about it. You know, ask God, well, is this okay for me to keep doing? Or do I need to stop that? Or what? Don't worry about that. I would be much more concerned with my ultimate destination of knowing Jesus Christ and having everlasting life, because he wants to give that to all who would call upon his name. Though I know many of you, I don't know all of you. And I would ask today, based on the truth of the light of the facts, both from God's word and the things that we see going on around us this day, where are you today? Are you locked arms or walking hand in hand with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or is it kind of, I'm trying to teeter between, well, I still like these things that I do over here, but I kind of want to fight, you know. And Jesus said, hey, and this is talking to the church. He said, I wish that you were hot or cold. Get on or get off, you know. That lukewarm group that he spoke to, the Laodiceans, what did he say about them? You know, that would be what it was like if you were vomiting. Graphic, but true. That's what he says, man. I'll just spew you right out of my mouth. Say, I don't know you. Isn't it important that we have this saving knowledge of Jesus, that you know that you know? So I'm going to ask today, we're not going to sing songs, we're going to do, that's great, but that's not what we're doing today. Today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or if you have not been walking with him and you know it, and you want to repent, you want to get your life right, you want to know that you know that if Jesus showed up, boom, you're going to go be with him. That's what this moment in time is, that you would be able to just invite Jesus Christ into your heart. It's a simple prayer by faith, saying yes. And faith means I'm believing, putting my trust in. It's kind of like I'm putting my trust in my vehicle that it's going to get me from this place to this place. It's that kind of idea. I'm trusting that. I'm believing in that. But it's much more than just a vehicle, isn't it? It's the ultimate destination. You and I are all eternal. It's where we're going to spend eternity that matters. You know, when I do funerals for believers, it gives me great joy to share how important it was, because the family and friends, they knew that person was a believer. And what a gift was entrusted to family members that, hey, I will once again see them on the other side. What a gift to give to other people, to know that, man, I care about them. I care about my husband or my wife or my friends or my kids. I care about them enough to be let them know that they know that we know that, man, we're going to the same destination. So this is your opportunity. And I'm just going to ask, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you would just simply stand up right where you are. We're going to pray that simple prayer of faith. It's inviting Jesus to come into your life, to literally be born again. And if you've come with a friend or whatever, it doesn't matter who you've come with. If you want to stand up with that person, then you just stand up with that person. It's fine. It's not a problem. But it's an opportunity. And maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you've heard these things, but you've just it's never resonated before. And today you're hearing God. I know God is speaking to hearts this morning. The times in which we live are times of sobriety, spiritually speaking. There are many voices out there, but there is only one true living God, and there is only one name by which we must, the Bible says, be saved. And it's the name of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the Bible also says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But if it's on the other side, you can't be saved once you leave this planet without Jesus Christ. And people say, well, that's a harsh message. Yeah, Jesus spoke quite a bit about the literal reality of hell. Hell is separation forever and ever from God, from light, from good, from truth. It is torment. This is the reality, and we can't dance around these things. We want to speak the truth, we want to walk in the truth, and we want to know that, man, our hearts are ready. I'm ready to see Jesus. I'm in love with Jesus. So I'm not talking about becoming a part of religion, because I hate religion. I think religion is a big waste of time. Religion is trying to appease some being somewhere with my own efforts that I can make myself be right with God. Well, the Bible says your righteousness and my righteousness is filthy rags. It doesn't mean anything to God. You can't make yourself right before God. But God has made you right in Jesus Christ if you will receive Jesus Christ. The other thing, this side of eternity, carrying around the weight of sin becomes very laborious. And to be delivered from carrying, I remember when I gave my life to Jesus, when I was so burdened down with sin. Simply missing the mark. I wasn't living my life right, and I knew it. It's universal. We sense it. We know it. But this is your opportunity to have that load lifted off of your shoulders. He says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. We're to cast our cares upon him. So if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I would just ask that you'd simply stand to your feet. We just want to pray together. We want to ask and you just repeat a simple prayer. Don't be shy. A lot of us have done this. We all need to humble ourselves before God. Now or later. Later's too late. If you leave the planet without Jesus Christ, it's too late. You can't fix that. It's over. But now is the opportunity. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Who would stand and say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ? Is there anyone here that would confess and say, you know what? I'm a sinner, and I need to know Jesus. Your pride won't get you to the other side, brothers and sisters. Your pride won't make it. Only humility. Jesus came and gave it all for you and for me. Fully God, fully man. Humbled himself. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he lived in a tent just like you and me. And he was pierced in his hands and his feet and nailed to a cross. Took all of your sin, all of my sin upon himself that we might be set free this day. Who would say yes to Jesus? I know it's a little different. I know it's a little unconventional because a lot of times we got the music playing and that's lovely and I like all that. But this is a sober moment. This is a moment to decide. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's yes or no. It's not, well, I don't know. No, you can be definitively sure that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life this moment, this day. It doesn't matter who you came with. You think mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or aunt or uncle or cousin or sister or brother or husband or wife is going to be able to stand in your place? Well, you know, my wife was a good person. She went to church. And no, we stand alone. Anybody this morning, before we close out, knowing that God loves you and has provided salvation for you and for me, praise the Lord. Anyone else? Awesome. Awesome. Anybody else? Well, I guess we're just kind of sinners on this side. Anybody over here? This is a great day. You know what's happening right now? In the eternal realm, it's like the largest fireworks show that you'd ever see. It's the craziest thing. I mean, all eternity is exploding with excitement and joy over just one person that says yes to Jesus Christ. Eternity's forever and ever. I just want to make sure that you know your destination. Just simply repeat this simple prayer after me. Jesus, I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want to ask that you would come into my heart. And I want to ask, Jesus, that you would also fill me with your Holy Spirit. I know I'm a sinner, and I thank you for the gift of salvation you've given me today. I receive you into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.